Happy Good Friday. It's good to be here again with all of you, and it is for several reasons why remembering the suffering, beating, and execution of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can be considered good. That last sentence seems so strange, right? Because we think of Jesus as good, Jesus as kind. We know he came to help and save the lost. He was good. We trust in Jesus. We love Jesus. And we believe that by his death, he secured our eternal salvation. One might certainly think it good for someone to die if that person was an evil ruler who killed people without cause. And while any death of an image bearer is reason for sadness, we understand sometimes the death of an evil person can save countless lives and only in that sense be good. But Jesus was not an evil ruler. Jesus is fully God, the creator who made all things good, who came in flesh to be made human just like us, to rescue us from sin, sadness, and death. We needed rescue because of sin and its deadly hold on every single human. And yeah, we can speak of the death of Jesus as good because it is by his death that he rescued us. It is by his obedience that he became the perfect second Adam. His death is also good because in it, Jesus substituted his perfect life for our sinful soul, so that we would never taste death. His death is remembered as good because it was the perfect sacrifice for our sins that paid the price of God's wrath for sin and reconciles us back to God. Many reasons why we can speak of Jesus' death as good. We sinned against the holy God, and we deserve death for all of eternity. And yet the eternal God willingly came to earth to live a perfect life, die a sacrificial death, a substitute for us. Christ, in his perfect life without sin, and his faithful obedience all the way to death, proved himself victorious over sin, death, and the devil. He is Christ the victor. Not only Christ the substitute, Christ the sacrificial lamb, but Christ the victor. The one who died is the victorious one. In Matthew 26, verse 26, Jesus is taking his disciples to the garden in Gethsemane, where he often went to pray. This is minutes before he is betrayed by his friend and arrested. Matthew records Jesus praying three times. Each time he broke to go check on his disciples. Luke records that this praying of Jesus was so agonizing that an angel comes and ministers to him, and that Christ sweats as it were drops of blood while he prays. Each time Jesus prays, he ends by saying that the Father's will be done. And a few of the gospel writers, and speaking of his prayers, say that he repeated the same again and again. In Jesus' first prayer, he asks God the Father that if it is possible that the cup would pass from him. In his second prayer, Jesus does not ask that the cup would pass, but that God might help him to fully drink the cup. To obey until the end. We must remember the agony of the situation that Jesus is in. He is eternally God, who from eternity past has been in perfect communion, in perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, above any of our sadness, above all of our sickness in himself. But for the last 33 years, he has taken on human flesh and suffered in multiple ways, many ways for these decades now. In flesh, he has succumbed to sickness, to sorrow, to pain, and no doubt death of loved ones and friends. Yet here in the garden, Jesus knows what is to come is far worse than what he has yet endured. To say that Jesus was unafraid of what was coming is to say that he was not human. Of course there was fear. Of course there was dread. He prays, "Is there any other way? Father, if the only way is to drink the cup, would you help me? Your will be done." But Jesus knew this was the only way. He needed help to drink death's cup until it was empty, until he was empty. To the death. Have you ever been willing to help someone with a task that you thought was easy enough? And then when you showed up, you realized this might take quite a bit longer and be substantially more work than you expected? Did you help them? You said you would, but you might not have wanted to, now having looked at how much there was, or not thinking this would take a whole day's work. You might have tried to think of an excuse to leave early. Jesus is not like that. Jesus has known all along, from before the foundations of the world, in eternity past, what would happen. Jesus knew the mission to rescue sinners would cost him his life. He knew the end in the beginning, but now it is here. He had planned this from before, from the beginning, with a community of the Trinity. But now the day has arrived. Jesus doesn't give up. He knows the mission is absolutely dependent upon his full obedience to the very end. He has to die for sin to be paid for. He must die as a substitutionary sacrifice, and he must die so that he might be victorious over death. And his victory over death be what gives us victory over death. Jesus knows that it will be his death that brings victory over final death. When Jesus dies to sin, sin will lose its power. When Jesus dies, the devil loses. The devil is stripped of his power. John Piper writes, if Jesus had not been obedient unto death, he would have been swallowed up by death forever, and there would be no resurrection, no salvation, no future world filled with the glory of God and his grace and his children. This is what Jesus prayed for, to him who was able to save him from death. That is, Jesus prayed that God would save him from a death that would not succeed in its saving mission. Luke records the part of the crucifixion story where Jesus is on the cross between two criminals. In this account, beginning in Luke chapter 23, we see the crowd, the soldiers, and one of the criminals mock Jesus by saying that if he truly is the Messiah, then he ought to save himself. That victory in this instance comes by saving your own life. Luke 23, and beginning in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. there was also inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, the crowd, the soldiers, the one prisoner did not realize that for Jesus to die was to be victorious. With his dying breaths, Jesus is centered on the forgiveness of sins and the redemption of sinners. As he cries out for the Father to forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. As he speaks truth of the promise that victory will come, paradise awaits for himself and the criminal who by faith has called on Jesus. Jesus is confident that he and the believing criminal will be in paradise, not dead. They will live eternally because Jesus has died. By his death, he secures the victory. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." He is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Jesus is crowned as the victorious one by his death. Baseball teams, basketball teams are given trophies for winning the final game. Jesus won the final game of all eternity. You see, the rules in the game look different than we see it, than the culture might say. To them, the one who lives, and the one who lives the wealthiest and has the most things is the winner. But for Jesus, the one who has set in place all creation, the one who knows from eternity past the mission of redemption, has ordered that it is by his perfect obedience until death that he becomes the victorious one. And in his death, Jesus defeats the one who has the power of death, who no doubt by killing Jesus thinks he is the victor. Hebrews chapter 2, again a few verses later than what we just read, beginning in verse 14, says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death." That is, in case we were wondering, the devil. "And deliver all those who through fear of death we're subject to lifelong slavery." You see, when we're cheering for our team at the beginning of a season or middle of the season, maybe, we don't exactly know for sure how that season's going to play out and if they will be crowned the champions at the end of that season, do we? Unless we're Mariner fans, maybe we know that they probably won't be crowned the champion for a little while. Maybe a few more rebuilding years. And if you're reading a really good book, you don't know the end of the story, do you? You're not the author. You're reading it. You're captivated by the story, but you don't yet know exactly how it will end. Jesus knows. Jesus knows what it takes to be victorious. Jesus knows that it is his death that will allow him the victory. Because in his death, Jesus is victorious. John Calvin speaks of the cross as Christ's triumphant chariot, where he has vanquished the devil through his sin-bearing death. I love that. His triumphant chariot, not just a means of execution. You see, Christians have a way of being able to define words according to the scriptures say, not just the dictionary. And so for us, while it might look like a tragic Friday, we recognize that the death of Christ brings victory. And it is good. Because Jesus is victorious over the devil, that means Satan has no more ability to accuse you before the Father. Jesus has borne your sins. There is nothing that has not been taken care of. There is no reason to fear the evil one. His greatest play of power has been defeated. Because Jesus is victorious over death, the believer cannot die again, eternally. Oh, sure, we can be physically leaving this temporary life, but eternally, we will always live with God. As the song says, it is not death to hear the key unlock the door that sets us free from mortal years to praise you evermore. And because Jesus is victorious over sin, then those who are in Christ can be as well. Sin's power over us is gone. When we trust in Christ, we die with Christ to sin and its power. Sin no longer has dominion over us. It has been defeated by Christ. And we can daily put sin to death through the power of Christ, who is victorious, and in whom we are. On this Good Friday, let us together, as we can, celebrate the faithful obedience of Christ to the death that has won the decisive victory for all eternity over sin, death, and the devil. Thank you again for joining us on this Good Friday. And would you please join me in singing, "Jesus Paid It All," as we close.